Our Father, we say thank you for who you are. We thank you for the privilege, opportunity, and responsibility that is ours to think right, to live right, to recall, to remember who you are and what you are like, your attributes, your characteristics, and what you indeed, Father, have promised to us. We thank you that you are God and you do not lie. And we thank you for promises that you've revealed to us, attributes and characteristics of yourself that you have made known in a special way to us through your word. We thank you that we can know these things, recall these things, and cling to these things in the midst of any and all circumstances. So we pray, Father, today that we would not be distracted, take away distractions. Life is full of busyness and activity, and we pray for the next few moments we'd be able to put those things away and think about what it is your word has for us. So take away, please, distractions and teach us what you would have us to learn today. We thank you for your tender mercy. We thank you for your sustaining grace. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we pray that we might remember such things and respond appropriately to these things as well. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And as you're turning, be reminded of the author of these five poems. Laments, if you will, in Lamentations chapter 3, the same author of the book we find in the Old Testament from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, when you hear that name mentioned, I wonder what comes to mind, honestly. When you hear the name Jeremiah mentioned, what do you think of? I know some of you, honestly, would be compelled to say a bullfrog, perhaps. Some of you might be thinking of the prophet of old who has a nickname that he is famous for. When you think of Jeremiah, you think of a man known as the weeping prophet. Why is Jeremiah known as the weeping prophet? Did he just have a weak constitution and was fretful? Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he not only shares with us his prophetic ministry, but he also shares with us his personal struggle. From chapter 1 of Jeremiah, we find the call of Jeremiah, where God tells Jeremiah, I am a God of purpose, and I am a God of plan, and I am a God of promise. And Jeremiah says, I'm not your guy, even though those things are true of you. I'm too young to do what you're asking me to do, and I don't have the words to say. And so in the call of Jeremiah chapter 1, we're reminded that God, a God of purpose and a God of plan and a God of promise, gives Jeremiah very specific promises that he has to hold on to, cling to in the midst of all kinds of heartache and difficulty. The life and ministry that God called Jeremiah to, from the beginning, he knew Jeremiah was going to be hard, was going to be full of heartache and difficulty, and yet he promised his presence. He promised his protection. He promised Jeremiah his provision. He promised Jeremiah his proclamation, God's word Jeremiah was to speak, and even the path that Jeremiah was to walk. All these things God gave to Jeremiah in the call of Jeremiah because he is a God of purpose and a God of plan and a God of promise. In the book of Jeremiah and in Lamentations, Jeremiah tells us, shares with us more than any other prophet, how hard his call in ministry indeed was. We know more about Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, personally than any other prophet. And as a result, we appreciate him more than most. The weeping prophet, who not only shares with us his prophetic ministry, but also his personal struggle. When you think of a lament, when you think of lamentations, or when an individual, the psalmist, the prophet, a person laments, what do you consider and what comes to mind? The word lament is the idea of crying aloud. Have you ever done that? Where life is hard and it might not get easier, and because of such a reality, you cry out to God, declaring your heartache, declaring your difficulty, declaring your struggle, declaring the sufferings that you're experiencing and encountering. A lament almost always, not always, but almost always begins with the cry, begins with the honest expression and sharing of one's heartache and difficulty, communicating that to the one who knows, the one who cares, the one who rules. A lament typically starts that way, and it often, if not always, concludes with some kind of praise, with some kind of exaltation, with some kind of adoration, with the recognition by the individual, the reader, the one who is lamenting, that even though life is so very difficult and hard, God is God, and he's faithful, and he's merciful, and he's gracious, and he's loyal in his love. And they recognize that in the midst of the cry, and end up concluding at the end of a lament or somewhere in the middle, praising God and bringing glory to his name. Jeremiah is known for lamenting. A famous lament we won't look at together is in Jeremiah chapter 20, where Jeremiah declares to God in so honest and authentic and vulnerable a manner that many think he is blasphemous in his tone and expression. And yet he has such a relationship with the God of promise, purpose, and plan that he talked plainly and lamented. He said in chapter 20, "I want to quit. Life is so hard and it doesn't seem to be getting easier. I want to throw in the towel." Jeremiah declared and said, "You know what, God? I feel like you fooled me. I feel like you have tricked me. I feel like you have talked me into something and it's not that way." Can you imagine saying that to God? He says, "You know what? Everybody's making fun of me. I have become the laughingstock. Not just once in a while, but all the day long," Jeremiah declares. "I have had no positive or very little positive result for being faithful to do what you have called me to do. Rather, I see reproach and derision all the day long." You see, Jeremiah shares with us not only his prophetic ministry, but how hard it was, his personal struggle. "I feel deceived. I feel like everybody's laughing at me and making fun of me. There's no positive results of what I'm doing for your name and in your name. And so I want to quit, but I can't, because within me there's a burning fire, and I am weary of trying to contain it and hold it in, and I cannot endure it." You see, there was a call on his life that regardless of circumstances, he would be and he would do what God called him to be and what God called him to do. He continues to lament in chapter 20 of Jeremiah, not our text for the day, but he continues to lament and he says, "You know what? I'm all alone in this. I'm all alone. I look to my left and my right, and even my trusted friends are seeking to prevail against me." He begins to, as a typical lament would do in chapter 20, he begins to praise God and remember who God is. He even references God, listen to this, as the dread champion. "I know that hammer time is coming," Jeremiah says, loose paraphrase, "but I know that judgment is coming. I know you promised it, but would you please hurry? Because I'm really tired of holding on, because it's so very difficult and hard." the lament of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20. He continues to remind us of his personal struggle in Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, the end of this lament, verse 17 and 18, he gives us four words that help us realize what his life was really like. Four words that describe to his very person and core what he was longing for and lacking, even though he remembered all throughout his ministry that God is a God of purpose. God is a God of plan, a God of promise. As we see these four words in verses 17 and 18 emphasized in our message today, we can be reminded that these words and the lack of these words is a reality of a culture of chaos we live in today. As you hear Jeremiah's words momentarily in verse 17 and 18, you cannot help but say, that's how I feel. That's what I've been through. That's what it's like all around me. These are the circumstances of the culture in which we live, a culture of chaos that is woke in every direction we turn. You see, when we hear Jeremiah's words from the prophet, the weeping prophet, we find words of comfort because he tells us how hard it was for him. And we can say, I find comfort because it's hard for me as well. You'll notice it's a great habit to circle words that are repeated. You'll notice that in our text this morning, he uses the word soul three times. Three times, you'll see it, circle it, highlight it, underline it, or just at least observe it, that he says, my entire person and being, my intellect, my emotion, my will, my person as a whole, who I am, is making this declaration. Life is hard, and it just might not get easier. We're reminded of that through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and from the words of Paul and the words of Peter and the words of Jude and other authors of Scripture. It's not supposed to get better until the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes back. Amen. Until then, it's hard. And so how do we deal? How do we respond in the midst of such heartache and difficulty? Jeremiah not only shares with us what he went through, but teaches us a crucial principle that we must consider today and in the coming days. Verse 17, he says this, and my soul, that's the first mention, and my soul, my whole person, me to the core, Jeremiah says, and my soul has been rejected from, word number one, peace. Have you noticed there's not much of that around us these days? There's a conflict internationally. There's pandemics of all sort all around us. And there's a desperate need for peace in the midst of absolute and utter chaos. We're reminded in the Old Testament, Isaiah reminds us, in chapter 26, we're reminded in the New Testament, Paul reminds us that in and through our great God and his Son, the Lord Jesus, we can have peace that will surpass our comprehension and understanding. Regardless of circumstances, peace, perfect peace, can and is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 4, that the God of peace offers us the peace of God that will guard and protect our minds, how we think, and our heart, how we feel. Peace, perfect peace, we sometimes say and sing. And we know it, and we can experience it, and we have it. And yet Jeremiah says, you know what? I don't have it right now. my whole person, my very being, has been rejected from peace. Do you feel that way today? In the midst of the madness in March, that you're lacking to the very core of your person and being, peace. There's a day coming, the Word of God tells us, that we will experience this in a way that it's never been experienced, the things to come. Yet now, can we have peace? The Word of God promises it. Jeremiah knew of that promise, and yet here he, in honesty, in lament form and fashion, says, I don't have it. My soul has been rejected from peace. He continues and he says, there's something I can't recall. There's something I can't remember. There's something that I have forgotten, and it's happiness. You know what he means by happiness? Happiness. Sometimes I think we explain that word away and substitute joy, which is appropriate, but it's different than happiness. The fruit of the Spirit, that is joy. And Jeremiah, in the midst of a hard and difficult life in ministry, says, you know what? I'm not very happy right now. Have you been there? Maybe you are there because of circumstances and situations in the chaos of our culture. You have to declare, if you even pause to think about it, I'm not really happy right now. I've forgotten what happiness really looks like. Jeremiah knew, and we know, that God offers happiness and joy. I'm not suggesting prosperity theology in any way, shape, or form, but he does indeed want us to enjoy the abundant life now and glory to come. Don't give yourself a guilt complex for pursuing joy and happiness this side of glory. It's a God-given thing to enjoy and to be happy with all that he provides in his bountiful care. But sometimes circumstances are such that we're lacking or have forgotten it. And Jeremiah was right there to the core. My soul, he says, has been rejected from peace, and I have forgotten happiness. In verse 18, he continues and really is concluding his lament here, his personal lament. He continues and says, you know what? So I say in verse 18, my strength has perished. My strength has perished. This is getting harder than I can take. I don't have the energy. I don't have the strength. I'm so weak. I'm so overwhelmed. I can't move forward. Have you felt that way of late? The last several years of difficulty, or several decades of difficulty. The lack of strength. Jeremiah says, I'm without that too. So I say my strength has perished. And guess what else has perished? He uses the word perished, and he connects two things with the word perished. My strength has perished. Our third word for this morning, peace number one, happiness number two, strength number three. And then he says at the conclusion of verse 18, and so has my hope that I know is found in the Lord. Are you kidding me, Jeremiah? How can you say such a thing? How can you declare such a thing? You are God's mouthpiece, God's man, God's prophet. How can you say that you have lost hope? Your hope in the Lord has perished. You ever feel hopeless of late? Hope is something that for those who have trusted in Christ, who have placed their faith in him, who have identified With the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, hope is a certainty. It's not, I hope Duke wins. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope she likes me. It's not a hope that is used with uncertainty. Hope for a believer is a guarantee, certain hope. And yet Jeremiah says, I've lost it. My hope in the Lord has perished. Have you been there? I'm grateful for the weeping prophet. God's man who not only shares with us his prophetic ministry, but also his personal struggle. Because be reminded that life is hard, and it just might not get easier. Isn't that encouraging today? Jeremiah goes on to describe his circumstances. He says in verse 19, he uses the word remember in a variety of ways here. Verse 19, he says, remember my affliction and my wandering. Remember what I went through as I was doing and moving and going where God wanted me to move and be and what he wanted me to do. Remember how difficult it was, my affliction and my wandering. He uses creative, poetic language at the end of verse 19 and says the wormwood and the bitterness. We might not use that terminology today, but understand and rest assured those words describe how really bad it was. Jeremiah is in the midst of despair. Psychologists would say that he's in the midst of depression, and I think it's very fair to say so. He's distraught. He's discouraged. He's defeated, and he tells us so. Not to bring too much attention to himself, but to share with us his personal struggle, so we who struggle from time to time for various reasons might have the right way to respond. When we feel like we don't have peace, when we don't have happiness, we've forgotten what it's like when we have our strength and hope perish, Jeremiah tells us how to deal, how to respond in the midst of such difficulty. Again, in verse 20, he uses the word soul for his second time. He says, surely my soul does what? Remembers. 19, the word remember. 20, the word remember. Surely my soul, my person, my entire being to the core, my intellect, my emotion, my will, remembers my affliction and wandering, wormwood and bitterness. And the reality is, I'm low. I'm down. Surely my soul remembers, and he says, and is bowed down within me. What Jeremiah does next is crucial. I think it's the primary reason that we have this revelation, that we have this lament, that we have Jeremiah honestly saying, here's how hard it is. Peace, happiness, strength, hope. I don't have them right now, Jeremiah says. But he demonstrates for us in principle how we must respond. I've been saying for the last little while, we must think right to live right. We must think right to live right. And Jeremiah teaches us that in the midst of circumstances where he says these four things are lacking, I have forgotten, they are gone. In the midst of that, he says, here's what I did. Here's what I had to do. And here's how that changed things. He says this in verse 21. This I recall to my mind. We must think right to live right. It all starts between the ears. This I recall. This I bring to my mind. What do you think he recalled? What do you think he remembered? What do you think he recollected? I love that word, recollection. Recollecting. You see, Jeremiah had promise after promise after promise from his call. From the get-go, God told him, here's what I promised to you. Here's who I am, and here's what I'm like, and here's what I promise to you. And so Jeremiah had these promises, and that's, my friends, what he recalled. He doesn't give us an exhaustive list. He doesn't say, here's everything I recalled. Here's everything I remembered, but he demonstrates for us the principle and the process of remembering, recollecting, recalling to mind. Not long ago, I spent a little time in the hospital, about 3 weeks, and for most of that time, I was unable to think very clearly. My wife can tell you stories of things I said and did that perhaps would embarrass. I don't remember much of that time, and I was told by a physician or two that I wouldn't, and I'm thankful for that. My wife does recall and remember. But during that season, for me and my experience, I had a horrible time sleeping. Even when I started to be able to think a little bit more clearly, nights were horrible. Hallucinations and fears and anxieties and massive struggles were my experience. I hate it when it was night. And so a few good friends of mine sent me via Marco Polo readings of scripture. Recordings of scripture that they, in their heartaches and difficulties, and they had been through various and significant struggles along the way, and we all will, guarantee. But they simply read God's word and specifically his promises to me and to us. And I would take my phone and I would just lay it on my chest and I would listen. And listen, and listen to what God has promised, to what God has said. I would also listen to hymns of the faith and songs of praise based upon who God is and what he is like. And the combination of God's revealed word and his promises sung brought me calm and comfort in the midst of heartache and difficulty. You see, I had to think right to live right. There's a principle, a theological principle, that's being addressed by Jeremiah. Isaiah does it. The prophets of old do it, as do the authors of the New Testament epistles. The Lord Jesus Christ did this as well. The principle is entitled theology proper. If you study doctrine, a survey of Bible doctrine, a systematic theology, often early on, you will consider a doctrine known as theology proper. Theology proper goes through the arguments in the existence for the one true God and then addresses his attributes and his characteristics, what he is like. And we must, in order to think right, to live right, we must go theology proper. And so Jeremiah does. Jeremiah does. He goes theology proper. My father was a teacher at a Bible college. And for years he taught a course entitled Survey of Doctrine. Sometimes it was called Survey of Gloctrine. And he would go through each of these doctrines systematically and would get to the doctrine of theology proper. which must govern and direct and guide our thinking and living. And so Jeremiah does that. He says, you know what I remember? I remember who God is. And I remember what God has said and what he has promised. And he gives us the list that came to mind as he being led appropriately, divinely, recorded this. He gives us not an exhaustive list, but the things in that moment of struggle and need that he remembered about who God is and what he's like. He says, this I recall to mind, this I remember, this I recollect. And when I do, as I do, you know what happened to me and happens? Therefore, I have hope. He just said he didn't have it. And yet he gets his thinking realigned and corrected. And he says, when I remember correctly, when I go theology proper, when I recall, when I recollect, then therefore I have hope. Have you been there? I could tell you story after story, and so could you, where you've been in the midst of similar circumstances. None of them just like Jeremiah, but where we have been through the hurt box in a variety of ways, and we can declare with grand praise, adoration, and exaltation, this is who God is, and this is what he promised, and this is what he has done for me. Have you been there? When you think right in the midst of hard, difficult situations, you then can live right and have what was there all along, but you were lacking, but now have because you're thinking right. Theology proper. Listen to his list. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. And so he starts rattling them off. Rapid fire, if you will. Here are the things that came to mind. Here's what I remembered. The Lord's loving kindnesses, his hesed loyal love. You know what he says about those, Jeremiah? He says his loving kindnesses, his loyal love. You know what is true about those things? They don't stop. Don't you love that? His loyal love. His loving kindnesses, they never cease. That's how Jeremiah remembered. That's what he recalled. That's what he recollected as he went theology proper. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. For his compassions, mercies, maybe, depending on your translations. You know what he says about his compassions? They never fail. The word never is used twice there. Observe that. His loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. You know what are true of his compassions? His mercies? Every morning they're new. Did you recall and remember that? Even declare aloud, anew and afresh today, that today I have new mercy. Ha-ha, I love that. Don't you? Regardless of circumstances, today we have new mercies. And you know what we can count on tomorrow? New mercies. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God is the God of all mercies. Mercies are sourced and found in God, and he is mercy. That's who he is. He is the Father of mercies and also the God of all comfort. And here Jeremiah says, you know what's true of those mercies? Every morning they're new. We can count on them. We can take them to the bank. What was Jeremiah doing? He was thinking right to live right. He was going theology proper. Here's who God is. Here's what he's like. Here's what he's promised. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And then he makes the familiar declaration that we sing often, great is thy faithfulness. These words don't come to us when Jeremiah was having a grand Thanksgiving feast and celebration, acknowledging thy bountiful care. It wasn't during comfortable circumstances where he utters and declares God's faithfulness. It's in the midst of grand despair and difficulty that he says, God can be nothing but faithful. He is always faithful. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Notice what he says in verse 24. The Lord is my portion. Remember earlier he says, I don't have the strength. I could tell you stories about the lack of strength and the ability to move and step and walk and relearning many, many things. I'm not unique and alone in that. Many of you have experienced a time, a circumstance where you just don't have the physical strength. And Jeremiah says, he is my strength. Isaiah says the same thing. Strength will rise as I wait upon the Lord. The Lord is my portion, my strength. The Lord is my portion, says my what? There it is the third time. It says my soul. Circle it, highlight it, underline it, at least observe it. To his very core, his person and being, he says, this is who God is to me. The Lord is my portion, declares, says my soul. And as a result, therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, you ask what question? What is the therefore, therefore? Because he is my portion, therefore I have hope. Did you notice he said that twice? One of the things that he was lacking in 17 and 18, he says, I now have it because of who God is, what he's like, and what he has promised. I know it's about spring break for many of you, but I want to share some homework as we conclude. I know you're excited about such an assignment, but I want to challenge you, encourage you, even dare you today, as we are about to close in prayer, I want to challenge you today to think of your favorite promise, attribute, characteristic of our great God. When you go theology proper, when you think right to live like right, when you recall, when you remember, when you recollect, what is it about God's person and character, what he has said, revealed to us in a special way through his word, what he has promised to us, what is it that comes to mind that helps you get through it? When you feel just like Jeremiah and you go through similar things and you're lacking peace and you're lacking happiness and you're lacking strength and hope, what is it that you recall, remember, recollect, bring to mind? And as a result, you have hope, you have strength, you have peace, and you have happiness. This year, 2022, we're in the fourth month of it. Many different occasions, there was a passage that was brought to my mind through a variety of means and circumstances, sent to me electronically, sent to me via card, heard via message, this passage from Exodus chapter 34 that I will read in conclusion. You will notice it's a theology proper passage. It hearkens very much to the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3. But this time, it is the direct revelation of God himself to Moses. On rare occasion, just really a couple of times, and this is the primary passage where God says of himself, here's what I'm like. You want to see me? What's important is not the seeing, but the believing. Let me tell you what I'm like, Moses. Jesus did that on rare occasion as well. He hardly told us what he was like in regards to his nature and character, but he did say he was gentle and lowly, humble of heart. In him we can find rest for our souls. He referred to himself as a servant, but he didn't say much about who he was and what he was like from a personal perspective. Neither did God, but he does hear and listen to these famous and significant words of theology proper that can help us to think right and live right. Verse 5 of Exodus 34, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of me," of Moses it was said. "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed," listen to this, imagine God proclaiming this to you directly. He does for us through his word, but he did specifically to Moses. "Then the Lord passed by in front of me and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth,'" or faithfulness, depending upon your translation. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound Jeremiah-like in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 7? "Who keeps loving kindnesses for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquities of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations." That's a reality for those who do not deal appropriately with sin according to God's gracious mercy and compassion. How did Moses respond to such a special revelation? Theology proper in order to think right, to live right. Notice his response. "And Moses hurriedly," Moses made haste to hit it, to bow low toward the earth, to submit before the one true God of the universe, much like Isaiah did, much like John did in the book of Revelation. This submission and posturing of humility before the God of the universe, ending and concluding in worship. Notice how he responds. "And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship." May we do the same, regardless of circumstances, in the midst of it. May we think right, to live right, and continually go theology proper, remembering who God is and what he is like, and responding in obedience to him. Father, may we be Moses-like, Jeremiah-like, Peter-like, Paul-like, John-like, Isaiah-like, and many others. When we realize who you are and what you are like, may we hurriedly fall in a posture of submission and worship and praise and bring glory to your name. May we exalt your name and bless your name. May this highest veneration of praise be our expression of gratitude, because you are a God of purpose. You are a God of plan, and you are a God of promise. And even when life is hard and might not get easier, may we cling to these things. May we remember, may we recollect, may we recall to mind and experience cognitively, emotionally, and volitionally, may we experience the things guaranteed in and through you: peace, happiness, strength, and hope. We thank you that these are ours now and will be forever in glory because of your grand benevolence and generosity. May you receive all the glory and praise. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.